Turn in your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, and we'll begin our reading at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And now over to verse 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with the Lord. Now in the New Testament, turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And one last scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And again, verse 1. The Apostle Paul speaking. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, that we are sufficient, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. A friend of mine many years ago found himself in the state of California visiting other believers. And as he was there for some time, he decided to take a look at the sites. And at the time, Robert Schuller's Crystal Cathedral was just recently built and finished. And he heard that they were giving tours through this edifice. And so he decided to go. And he went. And you know, that crystal cathedral is made out of glass. It's just a marvel, a spectacle of the ingenuity of man, isn't it? And it had angels hanging from the rafters of this place. And it had streams running down to the main platform area where the speaker would speak, streams of water. Tour guide brought them to the rear of the auditorium, and before they entered in, he made this statement. This building has been erected to the glory of God and the greater glory of man. He couldn't have been further from the truth. There is no glory greater than the glory of God. All through this journey, as we have begun this journey with the nation of Israel, traveling from bondage in Egypt through to their inheritance, we have been noticing not so much what Israel was learning, not so much of the hardness of the way of the wilderness and liking it to the believer, but what we have been noticing is how the Lord of glory has revealed himself. That is the purpose of this book. This book is not what you find in the average Christian bookstore, not a do-it-yourself manual, that if you just read this book, that you'll know how to perform that which you should. Although you will. But the purpose of this book is to reveal to our hearts the glory and the nature of God. And that by learning and being exposed to that glory, we will be changed. J.G. Deck once wrote, "No stain within, no foes or snares around, no jarring note shall their discordant sound. All pure without, all pure within the breast, nor thorns to wound, nor toil to mar our rest. If here on earth the thoughts of Jesus love, lift our poor hearts this weary world above. If even here the taste of heavenly spring so cheers the spirit that the pilgrim sings, what will the sunshine of his glory prove? What the unmingled fullness of his love? What hallelujahs will his presence raise? What but one loud, triumphant burst of praise?" God's glory, exposed to men, should lead our hearts in worship and praise and adoration unto him who alone is worthy. We'd like to look at the glory in the face of Moses, the glory in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the glory in the face of the believer today. The journey of Israel from Egypt to Sinai terminated on the third month. So they had traveled 3 months to get from Egypt to Sinai. They had seen the Lord deliver them by the plagues in Egypt. They had seen him deliver them at the Red Sea from the host of the Egyptians. They had seen him provide bread and water in the wilderness, sustenance for the way. And they went to Sinai and they had seen the Lord in his glory, devouring that mountain and giving his law. They encamp before Mount Sinai for an entire year. You read that in Numbers 1 and 1. I don't know about you, but when I read through the book of Exodus, I don't get any kind of time frame like that. You know, we just think it's one thing after the other. They were encamped at Mount Sinai for a whole entire year. And it was here at Mount Sinai that God was going to reveal himself in a greater capacity to the nation of Israel through his servant Moses. Moses ascended Mount Sinai to meet with God during this year on four different occasions. The first one is in Exodus chapter 19, where God reminds them of their deliverance from Egypt and how they were born on eagle's wings. He tells them to obey his voice, to keep his covenant, and they would be his peculiar treasure. Israel's response? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do and be obedient. Yeah. Not quite, but it's nice to think that way. The Lord revealed himself as the Lord that doth deliver. Moses ascends Mount Sinai once more in Exodus 19. The Lord descends upon the mountain in a glorious display of power and holiness. The mount was altogether on a smoke, we read, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And on this occasion, the Lord gives Moses three things. Number one, he gives him the Ten Commandments, his moral law, in chapter 20. In chapter 21 to 23, he gives them the judgments. That's his civil law, how men are to respond with one another. And then he gives them in chapters 24 to 31 the ordinances, or the laws covering worship, the feasts that they were to keep, and the Sabbaths. And God makes a revelation to the nation of Israel on that occasion as a God, the Lord, that requires order. He wanted them to do things a certain way. In Exodus 24 to 31, we have the third ascent to Mount Sinai by Moses. It was the first of two 40-day and 40-night experiences of Moses on Mount Sinai. Moses receives instructions for the tabernacle, the priesthood, the offerings, and he receives the tables of stone written with the finger of God, the law. Unfortunately, in chapter 32, we know what happens. That when Moses comes down with that, he sees that the camp of Israel is grossly engaged in a show of religious orgy, if you will. Bowing down to a golden calf, proclaiming, "This is the God that brought us out of the land of Egypt." It's no wonder Moses throws those tables of stone down on the ground and breaks them in pieces, just like the nation of Israel had broken every one of those commandments while he was up there receiving them from God. And the revelation that they received on that occasion is that the Lord is a jealous God. The Lord can be angered by our disobedience. In Exodus chapter 34, we have the last time Moses ascends Mount Sinai. It is the second of two 40-day, 40-night experiences from him. He ascends the mount this final time to receive from the Lord the renewed covenant with his people. He recommissions his servant Moses and repeats the promises concerning the occupation of their inheritance. Upon ascending, Moses receives a revelation of God's glory in verses 5 through 7. The revelation is this: the Lord is all about justice. The law must be fulfilled. He says, the Lord merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And everything sounds like grace up until that point. And then he says this, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children and of the third into the fourth generation. What an absolute display of the glory of God. John, in writing his first epistle, if you will, the gospel, according to John, he writes this, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And we see that in that revelation to Moses in chapter 34, as the Lord proclaimed his name and proclaimed his various attributes to his servant, full of grace and yet full of truth. There is nothing that God does that is inconsistent with those two things, grace and truth. It's not grace at the expense of truth. It's grace and truth. And as a result of this final ascent on the mount and the revelation of God's glory, we read in chapter 34 toward the end that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone. The effect of the glory of God on Moses causes the people to fear. It says that he could not draw nigh to the people because they were afraid. That was the effect that his countenance had on them. They could not hear what he was saying. He was unapproachable until Moses veils his face and hides it, and then the people can hear. And then the people draw nigh to him to hear all that the Lord has spoken. And until he stops speaking to the nation of Israel, he keeps that veil on his face. And when he goes into the presence of the Lord, we read he takes that veil off. Now, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 explains why the Lord decided to put Exodus chapter 34 in the Bible. And he explains it in such a way, not so that we understand what was happening back in Exodus 34, but he explains it in such a way so that we know what God is seeking to do today. It's very important. But before we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we need to look at another face in Scripture. And that is found in our reading in Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus begins to tell his disciples that he must suffer, go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. And you'll remember in Matthew 16, this is when Peter takes the Lord aside and says, be it far from thee, Lord. And the Lord says, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, it's interesting that in chapter 16 and verse 18, the Roman Catholic Church uses that verse to proclaim the Pope as that he has the right to be the Pope, right? It started with Peter, right? And it's interesting how Peter can go from being the Pope to being the devil in just a few short verses, right? It's interesting. But the Lord is speaking about his the purpose for him coming into this world. He's speaking about his ultimate death and crucifixion on the cross at Calvary. And from here on, we're told, the Lord Jesus begins his march toward the city of Jerusalem to eventually be taken, as Peter says, on the day of Pentecost, by wicked hands and crucified and slain. So let's look at chapter 17 in three ways. First of all, let's consider the place. It says in verse 1 that he takes them apart up into a high mountain. A high mountain. Mount Hermon, the northern border of the nation of Israel. That range of mountain towers some 9,100 feet above sea level. At the very summit, the very peak, is more like 11,000 feet. It's the highest place in Israel. On a clear day, you can see those mountain peaks from the Dead Sea. That summit is snow-capped year-round. The highest place in Israel, standing apart from all the others. That is where the Lord took his three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And we're told that it was there that he was transfigured before them. It's interesting to study how many times the Lord went into a mountain. In Matthew chapter 4, we're told that the devil took the Lord to a high mountain to show him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I'll give them all to you if you would just bow down and worship me. And we know that the Lord responded by the word. The Lord wouldn't give in to that temptation. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and him only shalt thou serve. In Matthew 14, we read that he was, as Kyle alluded to this morning, he was in a high mountain praying while the disciples were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, toiling and rowing because of the storm that had come up. And the Lord makes himself known to his disciples as he walks on the water. In Matthew 17 here, we have the Lord on the mountain for his transfiguration, where his glory is seen for just a time. And then in Acts chapter 1, we're told that the Lord Jesus went out to the mountain outside of Jerusalem, Mount Olivet. And it was there, as they were seeing him, that he started to lift off from the earth. Not like a rocket, but he started to lift off and ascend into glory as he blessed them. It was a high mountain. It was a snowy mountain. And you can imagine that as a backdrop when we talk about the person and what happened there. In verse 2, we read that he was transfigured before him. The Greek word there is metamorphe, change form. It is not like the skin of Moses' face shone. The scripture is very accurate there to tell us that when Moses was exposed to the glory of God, it was a reflection of that glory that appeared on his face, on the skin of his face. But here in Matthew 17, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not a reflection of the glory of God. It is the intrinsic glory of God. It is coming from within the Lord Jesus Christ and shining out. It is not the glory from another. It is his glory that is being made manifest to his own. Change the form. This word is only used four times in the New Testament, twice in the Gospels concerning his transfiguration, and twice in the epistles concerning those that would believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, believers. I think there's something interesting about that that we'll get to in a moment in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. How different was the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ than the glory that shone on the face of Moses? The full effulgence of God. It says, his face did shine as the sun. In another gospel, it says, as the sun in its strength, or as the sun in its zenith. We don't have a problem seeing sunrise. We don't have a problem seeing sunset. And some of the sunsets lately have been pretty nice. Nice orange globe sitting out there on the horizon. We don't have a problem viewing that. But try and look up at noon when the sun is at its zenith, when the sun is at its height, when the sun is shining without anything to hinder. Your eyes cannot take it very long. His face did shine like the sun in its strength. It says his raiment was white, more white than any fuller on soap could make it. You know, in today's vernacular, you could dump a whole bottle of Clorox bleach on a white garment and it wouldn't be whiter than the whiteness of the raiment of the Lord Jesus Christ as his glory shone through. We're told it was glistening. It was a dazzling display of his glory. His raiment was white as the light. And then we have the participants. Behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. There were two celestial witnesses and three earthly witnesses. The two celestial witnesses, we read, represent those that, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, those that sleep in Jesus, and those that are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord Jesus. They'll be called up out of this world to meet the Lord in the air to be forever with him. Those two witnesses are represented by Moses, who died and was buried by the Lord on Mount Nebo just before they entered into the promised land, and Elijah, that man who, like Enoch of old, did not taste of death but was transported to glory by the chariots of God in a whirlwind. He was, in a sense, raptured up into glory. And these two celestial witnesses are seen there. And what do we read of them doing? We don't read it in Matthew's gospel that we read from this morning, but we do read it in the other gospel accounts. It says that they were talking with the Lord Jesus. Well, that's interesting. What were they talking about? The other gospels tell us. They were speaking about his death that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And beloved, I know that there are some times that we kind of sit back and we think, what is it going to be like in heaven? What are we going to be doing in heaven? God has given us a tremendous object lesson to let us know what we'll be doing in heaven. We will be talking with the Lord Jesus. And what will we be talking about? We will be talking about his death that he accomplished at Jerusalem. It will be that one tremendous theme throughout the endless ages of eternity that you and I will never, ever be able to get over. We'll never, ever tire of speaking about it. Sometimes we come to the Lord's Supper and sometimes it seems like we're tired of always doing this over and over again every week. But on that day, in that time, throughout the endless ages of eternity, we won't be tired of doing that. It'll be our joy and delight to speak of him, to speak of what he did at Calvary, and to know that that is the only reason why we are there, to see him in all the effulgence of his glory. What a day, glorious day that will be. But there were also three earthly witnesses, Peter, James, and John. And we read that these three men were permitted by the Lord to see things that the other disciples weren't allowed to see. The first one is in Mark chapter 5, the raising of Jairus' daughter. You remember, the Lord took Peter, James, and John into that upper room, and the Lord raised her from the dead. They saw that. They were witnesses to his power. In Matthew 17 here, they were the only ones there that saw his transfiguration. They were witnesses of his glory. And in Mark chapter 14, we read that the Lord took them, and then he, in the Garden of Gethsemane, then he withdrew himself about a stone's cast from them and began to be in agony and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup pass from me, nevertheless, thy will be done." They were witnesses of his suffering and his resolve. "If this cup pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." See? He was resolved to do the Father's will. Of these last two occasions, the transfiguration and the suffering, the glory and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, what do we read of these three men? They were sleeping. They were sleeping. What a time to be asleep. The Lord goes through this change where he's not seen in earthly garments anymore, but he is seen in the effulgence of his glory. I like that word. I can't use that word enough. The effulgence of his glory. It's such a great word to explain just how glorious the Lord Jesus is. They were asleep to that. And upon waking, Peter says, "Oh Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make a tabernacle for you and for Moses and one for Elijah." And what happens? God veils the face of the Lord Jesus with a bright cloud. And a voice, "This is my beloved son. Not Moses and Elijah. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him." And when they looked up, they saw no man save the Lord Jesus only. And beloved, that speaks to us of our position, shouldn't it be? When we come and we gather together, may we see no man after the flesh. May we be able, with spiritual vision, to see past the instrument that the Lord may be using from week to week, and see the very face of the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking to our hearts, trying to reveal himself over and over again to our hearts. We'll see that again in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now we can understand it more clearly when Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Having read about Moses' glory shown in his face, having read about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ shining there on Mount Hermon, Paul writes, "But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away?" That is, the further Moses got away from the glorious presence or the exposure of the glory of God, the further he got away from that, the effect vanished. It was transitory. It was fleeting. It wasn't permanent. There was a time when the veil was taken away from Moses' face because the glory shining from it was gone. It wasn't permanent. And Paul says it was done away because there was something much more glorious than the covenant, than the message that Moses was given to the nation of Israel. It wasn't one of law, but it was one of grace given by the Lord Jesus Christ, given by God when he gave his son at Calvary to die for sinners, to take upon himself their sin and his own body on the tree, and satisfying fully the heart of God. It was done away. But then he says this, that nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So, okay, the Lord is shining forth his glory now. It's not a reflected glory, right? He is the source of the glory. And he says, now when it comes to the Lord, that veil shall be taken away so that his glory is completely seen and we are completely exposed to his glory. Verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There are degrees of glory. From glory to glory. That is that the further away, just like Moses, we get from the Lord, that glory is going to diminish upon our brow. Oh, that we might live in the presence of the glory of God continually, that he might be able to change us from one degree of glory to another degree of glory into the same image of glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. The children of Israel, they couldn't stand that sight of glory. They didn't want to see it. They said, Moses, cover it up. And he did. And they fell into sin all the time. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not veiling it. He's speaking its glory forth in no unmistakable terms to our hearts through his word. And he's doing it to expose our hearts so that he might change us into that self-same image of glory. And he says this, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be, that for the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That is, so that when we endure times of trial and testing and suffering, like Kyle was speaking about in the last hour, that every time there's a crack in our earthen vessels, what's seen is nothing of ourselves, but what's seen is nothing save the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Gideon of old, right? Midian was there. Midian was going to take over. And the Lord had just 300 men in Gideon. And he said, take a torch, put a pot on it, put an earthen vessel on top of it, and go out. And Gideon said, when I blow the trumpet, crack the pot. You know, it was like a present-day flashlight, right? Crack the pot, the light will be seen, and cry out the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the Midians thought there was a tremendous host, and they ended up killing one another, right? And so is the same thing in our lives as well. The Lord wants to crack the pot of our lives, oftentimes through suffering, that the excellency of the power will be seen to be of God and not of us. Francis Bevan once wrote, "Oh, to be but emptier, lowlier, mean, unnoticed, and unknown, and to God a vessel holier, filled with Christ, and Christ alone." And that's the whole reason why God ever put into the counsel of his word that the skin of Moses' face shone as he was exposed to the glory of God, so that you and I would understand that God wants to deposit that glory in us, that it might shine from us to a dark world. May the Lord bless us as we contemplate these things from his word. Father, we are indeed grateful this morning for the opportunity to handle the word of life. And we do so trembling, Lord. We know that we stammer. We know that we are not eloquent like Moses of old. But we know that the Spirit of God is able to speak to our hearts. And Lord, in the quietness of this moment, we pray that your Spirit might have it the opportunity to expose to our hearts afresh the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be changed from glory to glory into that same image, until the day dawns and we are able to gather together. On that day, the bright eyes will not be on our garment, but on the face of our dear, beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we'll look into that face, that beautiful face, and understand throughout the countless of ages of eternity how much he's loved us and what he's done for us to make it possible for us to behold his glory where he is, in his precious and holy name. Amen.